We invite you to be turning in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. This is a chapter well known to most of us who have studied the Bible for some time as a chapter that provides great encouragement to your life. As you're a faithful child of God, you're going to struggle with certain things. You're going to come across a number of trials. And this particular chapter provides us with information of others before us who did the same. Whether they were living under the Old Testament dispensation is of no real consequence as to the lesson we can learn from it. They were challenged, their faith was tried and tested, and they proved true to the Lord, and we can use them as examples of great encouragement so that we can do the same. We're going to pick up at the very end of the chapter and read through a few verses that carry into the 12th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 39, as the chapter comes to a close, the writer there says, "And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not become weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." It's good to be with you this morning. We appreciate so much your presence. We have visitors here. We're so thankful that you have come our way. If you're visiting with us this morning and a member of the Lord's church, it'll be good to get to know a fellow brother or sister that we have not yet known. If you're visiting this morning and not a member of the Church of Christ, we want you to know how especially grateful we are for your presence. Your presence here says a great deal about you, that you are interested in spiritual things, that you have chosen to put aside things you could have been doing, and you have assembled now with the people of God. And it is our prayer that we can be a good influence and a great deal of encouragement on and upon you. And we hope that you brought your Bible with you and that you're eager to take your Bible and follow along in the things that are taught. If you find that I have taught something this morning that is not true, if you find that we are doing things here in worship that you would see as unscriptural, we want you to bring that to our attention. It could be that you have misunderstood something. It could be that we have. And so it is our prayer that we will always be of the mind to serve the Lord and to serve Him according to His divine will. And if we can all do so upon a thus saith the Lord, we will certainly find favor with God and be pleasing in His sight. One of the sad things I have seen through my years of being a Christian and my years of being a gospel preacher, probably the saddest things among the saddest things, if not the very saddest thing I've ever seen, is when someone obeys the truth and then turns away from the truth. They allow the things that will happen to them by way of trials, they will allow the pitfalls of life, so to speak, to cause them to lose their focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And a lesson that I'm going to deliver this morning is going to encourage you not to do that, not to give up. Don't give up concerning your faith, but look up. In other words, don't allow the things of this world to distract you, and when you begin to feel as if you are just not good enough for the Lord, understand we're never going to be good enough, but when you're just not able to follow through with your commitment to Him because you feel as if your world is falling down, instead of looking away from the Lord and losing focus, why not keep your focus on Jesus Christ and endure whatever you have to endure? We're going to say some more about that in just a moment. As I said, it is incredibly sad when we see some abandoning the Lord after obeying the gospel. They have been pricked in their hearts of the truth. They obey the truth, and then they start well. They go well for a while, and then something happens. Something gets in their way. Their focus is lost, and they turn away from the Lord. And this doesn't just happen to those that we would consider new converts. There are surprises that we are hit with from time to time of brethren who have been faithful for years that have suddenly turned away from the Lord. In my time, my over two decades now, not very long, but over two decades of preaching, I have seen a number of my preaching brethren, some of whom are dear friends, turn away from the truth and begin to teach myths and things that they thought sounded better. And it just broke my heart. I thought that was so tragic to know some of these that I was friends with to leave the very truth that they stood for and to embrace error that they had once preached against because it may have made their lives easier financially or because the devil had hoodwinked them, the devil had lured them away and deceived them, and they gave in to that deceitfulness instead of putting their faith in the Scriptures. When I hear of an individual that has turned away from the faith, I wonder if it might have helped that individual before he made the final decision that would take him away from the Lord to go back to that Hebrew letter and read again of those old champions of the faith all throughout Hebrews chapter 11. Whether we're talking about Abel or whether we're talking about Abraham or whether we're talking about Isaac and Jacob or whether we're talking about Sarah or whether we're talking about judges such as Deborah or Barak or whomever we're talking about, there are a number of people that may be listed in Hebrews 11 that live very faithful lives, very commendable lives. But then there are those in Hebrews 11 that are said to have died in faith whose lives were not so well or not so ordered. Samson being one, he was a judge of God's people, and we don't think of Samson with a great deal of admiration for his life and for his example, and yet he's mentioned there in Hebrews 11 as those who lived and served God and died in faith. Despite the challenges to your faith, and especially those who are younger, despite the challenges to your faith, you need to know that you can remain faithful to God because there were those before you who did. There are those who now are doing this, and Lord willing, there will be those after us who will. I don't want to see another soul obey the truth and leave the truth. It breaks my heart. It literally does. Especially when I know someone who's done that. It just breaks my heart to hear of someone who has reached the blood of Christ, has escaped the defilements of the world and of sin by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and is then overcome by the very sin that they left behind. It just destroys my heart to some degree that I hear these kinds of reports. And I don't want to hear those anymore, but I know that we will, and you know that you will. But I hope that we can address something like that in this lesson that might give us all reason to reconsider when we are tested and tried and maybe entertaining that there's an easier way than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better way in life than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be an easier way, but its end will lead to destruction, a spiritual destruction that will never end for all eternity. What is it that we can do to prevent giving up on our faith? You might put a marker at Hebrews chapter 12 if you do have a marker in your Bible. We may jump here and there looking at various passages, but we're going to keep coming back to Hebrews chapter 12, understanding that it is a logical overflow of the thought that was developed beginning in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 10 and carried on through chapter 11 and into chapter 12. What can we do to prevent giving up on our faith? One of the things I would suggest to you that we can do is eliminate whatever it is that holds us back. Go back to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That great cloud of witnesses that the writer refers to is what he's just articulated in chapter 11. All of those wonderful examples of faith. And if you can kind of envision this in an Olympic-style setting, the Olympics are on right now, if you can kind of envision this in an Olympic-style setting, whereas if you're in a stadium and you're running a race, and we're going to get to that in a moment, and you're running a race and you've got a packed stadium and you've got those that have run that race before you who know exactly what that race is like, and they're cheering you on to finish that race, to keep that race going. Don't bow out of the race. Don't step out, but keep on running. And whatever it is that you have to do to finish that race, whatever it is that would hinder you, remove that from your life. Any sin or any encumbrance that would keep you from God's favor. Any sin or any encumbrance that would keep you from being faithful to God. Any sin or any encumbrance that would keep you out of the glory of heaven. When Paul writes his letter to the churches of Galatia, he mentions there that they needed to do some work along this line. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Someone or something had hindered them from obeying the truth. Whether that something was an action or a thought, or it was a practice that they were given over to, or whether that someone was a false teacher or a collection of them. Something had happened. Someone had hindered them from obeying the truth. What was needed in this case? They needed to eliminate the problem. We don't mean by eliminate the problem, taking the life of the one that is doing that or causing you to be hindered from obeying the truth, but eliminate the problem. If there is someone or something that will hinder you on your way to heaven, then that is the hand that needs to be cut off. That is the foot that needs to be cut off. That is the eye that needs to be thrown out, lest you lose your soul. And these Galatians had been bewitched, they had been fooled, they had been lured away, they were given over to a false gospel, which was not a true gospel, as Paul articulated in Galatians chapter 1. They were running well, but someone and something hindered them from obeying the truth. When we read about the truth in Scripture, and we've studied about that lately, we've talked about that some, the need to have the proper attitude toward the truth. We know this passage well in James chapter 1 and in verse 21, where James says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." Notice something about the truth there. We have the lust of the flesh that's going to be part of our lives from the time we become sinners to the time that we die. We're going to have to fight and quarrel with the lust of the flesh, whatever the lust of the flesh may happen to be. It may be a love for money. It may be a quest for power. It may be a love for worldly activities or some other type of immorality. It may just be something that needs to be removed. It could be a belief system I have about myself that can be given over to or under the umbrella of the lust of the flesh, where I begin to make excuses for myself and all of the sin that I may commit. Well, that's just the way I am. This is the way God made me, and I'm what I am, and I have a hot head, or I have this kind of attitude, or I'm impulsive in this way, and I'm not going to rein that in. Well, that's part of the lust of the flesh if I'm going to give myself over to that kind of thinking. And if I'm going to obey the truth, I have to be of the mind to put aside wickedness, filthiness, whatever would lead me to unfaithfulness, and in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to do what those things cannot do. Wickedness, filthiness, whatever it was that James tells us to put aside in James 1 and verse 21, does not accomplish what results in the end of the verse. I'm talking about giving yourself over to it. If I'm going to give myself over to wickedness or filthiness, that's not going to save my soul. But the humble heart that receives the word of God, that will save his soul. Whereas the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or the pride of life will not accomplish that. If that is something that is in my way, I need to remove it. It is that important. Going to heaven is more important than anything else you're going to do in this life. No matter what goals you have set for yourself, whether you want to set a financial goal or a goal with reference to your career or a goal with reference to things you love to do, whatever that goal is, as important as it is to you, there is no more important goal than going to heaven. And if there is something in your life that needs to be eliminated so that you can go to heaven, then you don't need to waste time in eliminating that, and you don't need to shed tears over eliminating that. Get rid of it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." That seems like an easy verse to obey, an easy verse to discern and make application of, but apparently it's not. There is a lot that is said in just two little lines there in that letter, malice and deceit. There are a lot of folks that are given over to those very things. They're looking forward to deceiving someone. They have malice harbored toward another, even towards the Lord for that matter, and don't seem to be eager at all to get rid of it. Hypocrisy, the saying of one thing, the affirming of one thing, the approving, at least nominally or by your mouth, of a thing, but then doing the very opposite. Saying all of the right things while presenting this form of godliness, while then offering to God what no one else sees, is your service that is really more suited for the devil. Hypocrisy. The saying of one thing and the practicing of another. It's as if one was putting on a show or maybe a dramatic presentation. I think, as I remember something now, the idea of a thespian or an actor carries with it the concept of a hypocrite. I'm not calling actors hypocrites. I'm saying it carries the concept of that, the connotation of that within it, that you are pretending to be a thing that you're not. If you portray Superman on the big screen, you know that you're not really that. There are a lot of areas we could look at along that line, but hypocrisy is something that people find so easy to be given over to, when what they need to do is eliminate that and, like newborn babes, long, crave, yearn for the very thing that will give them sustenance before God and the very thing that will make them right before God and continue to nourish them, the pure or sincere milk of the Word. It will cause them to grow. For some people, anxiety is the thing that needs to be eliminated. Sometimes someone's going to say, well, that's easier said than done, preacher. And I'll agree with that. There are people that are given so over to anxiety that they have perhaps some need for medical relief. I'm not going to weigh in on all of that, but what I'm really getting at is most of the time, if not all of the time, and I'm speaking simply from one who is coming at this from a spiritual mindset, most of the time, if not all of the time, when one is given over to anxiety, that one has taken their mind off of the Lord. They have taken their eye off of the goal that Paul wrote about, that Chris read about for us in our earlier part of the service, the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to think about this. If that were your goal, going to heaven, if that's the one thing that you treasure in your heart more than anything else in this world, then what would it be that would be so hard to overcome that you could not focus on the Lord? What would it be that would distract you? Why would the worries and troubles of this life be so bad? I'm not saying that some people don't have it worse than others. I know that they do, but why would the struggles of this life be so strong that you allow them to overtake you? We're going to say a little bit more about that in a minute too, as we want to drive this home, but anxiety is something we need to get a hold of. And if, obviously, there are chemical imbalances or breakdowns in the human body, just like the brain can go bad, the heart can go bad, other things can go bad, that there may be some medicine that is needed, again, I'm not weighing in on that. But for those of us who just are not working at getting this under control, shame on us. We need to do better than that. Now, I also want to make some observation about the idea of worry. Because I'm not going to try in any way, I would dare not do this as a gospel preacher, try to contradict what the Bible teaches. Jesus is very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on for clothing. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothing? Is that not the case? Yes, it is. Life is more than those things. Now, in context, he's talking about those very necessary things that those of us who are servants of God need to appreciate, that God is not going to let us go without. He's going to provide those very basic necessities that we need, and maybe to some degree, things that go beyond that. All of us are blessed with things beyond the basic needs of this life. All of us are. But what God is promising through His Son is that those who seek His kingdom first will not have a lack of these basic needs in life. Now, someone says, well, you mean to say that if someone serves the Lord, they're automatically going to have their own house and their own food and their own clothes? Well, maybe it won't work out that way. There are some of us who are gainfully employed that are serving the Lord, and that is the way in which the Lord provides for us. Someone says, well, I may not be able to do that. I may be disabled and not able to do that. How then will that come about for me? How will I be able to have a house or a car or something along that line? And we're not talking about the nicest of things here. We're just talking about needs of the moment. Well, it reminds me of a statement that Peter made to the Lord when he said, Lord, we have left all to follow you. And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, no one has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present world, brothers or houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. How does that work? When I obey the gospel, I become one more family member in the body of Christ, in the family of God, in the community of the redeemed. We are the body of Christ, and we take care of one another. And when there is a need, in the body of Christ, we see to that need. And I mean especially in the local sense. Here in this fellowship as such, in this congregation, if there was one who was a faithful servant of the Lord and did not have a roof over his head, he would have a roof over his head before the day is over. Because one brother or sister or some other collection of brethren would step up and open their home to that individual, and that would become their home. If such a brother or sister did not have food, several of us would make sure that did not continue. If a brother or sister did not have clothing proper for the day, we would make sure that that individual was taken care of. And so in that respect, that anxiety needs to be moved off the table. The Lord is going to provide for His children. There is a sense in which our English words provide some great difficulty. Because as the Scripture is translated, "Do not worry then," saying, "What will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing?" Someone says, "Well, I'm just not able to worry at all." There are words that are synonymous that we may have to backtrack off of some of that just a little bit. Let me give you a for instance. We cannot worry about the basic needs of life. If we're faithful to the Lord, we have no authority or cause to worry. Suppose you have a child. Some of us here are parents. And those of you who are not yet parents, but will become parents most likely, will know exactly what I'm talking about down the road. But for now, those of us who are parents would uniquely relate to this. If you are the parent, especially of a young child or a teenager or an early 20-something child, you worry about their safety. You worry about things that could happen to them, especially if they are ambitious and decide to go off into the military. If they decide to go into the military, would you not worry about your son or your daughter if they were called up to war? If a war broke out overseas and your son or your daughter had to go fight in that war, you would have a great deal of concern for that. And we use the words concern and worry interchangeably in our language often. We would worry for their safety. What if your child is now 16 years old, just got a car, just got their driver's license, and is hitting the road for the first time this weekend with friends? You would have a great amount of concern, and rightly so. Even though they have passed the test to be a driver, a licensed driver, they don't have 30 or 40 years of experience on the road. They don't have your smarts about what can possibly happen on the road because of the experience you have, and you worry for them and for their safety. You want to make sure they're not texting while they're driving, or that they're distracted while they're driving, or they're having too good a time in the car with their friends while they're driving and maybe someone lose their life because of that. You worry about those kind of things. You worry if it's not anything like that, but maybe they are out enjoying a nice evening with friends and somehow someone that is very strong and intending to do great bodily harm overtakes them and does something like that. You have every reason naturally to be worried about those kind of things. But what I'm really getting at is anxiety and worry about things that are not going to change because you're worried about them, or especially because they are minimal in the scope of everything else. You have a bad day at work. Someone cuts you off in traffic. Someone says something to you they shouldn't say that is hurtful. All of those things may register on your barometer, but if you're a Christian, you kind of have to put that in a pocket with a hole in it. You cannot be anxious over those things or develop worry or concern or anxiety over those things to the degree that it eats you alive, because we need to have that eliminated. That may be just one of the things that we could have put up here. But Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And even to the degree that we were talking about those serious, significant things a moment ago, suppose you have to send a son off or a daughter off to war, or to become a policeman or some other frontline worker that might be put in harm's way. If you're faithful and they are faithful, you trust the Lord to do what is right as He sees fit, and you glorify Him all the same and get rid of that is holding you back. Eliminate the thing that would keep you from remaining faithful. Don't give up, but look up for the encouragement that comes from God through His Word. Something else we would need to do and think about is run this race with endurance. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 goes on to say. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 1, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Now, whether you follow the Olympics or don't, we are familiar with the concept of racing. We're familiar with the act of racing, the sport of racing, whether it's a foot race or whether it's a car race. In a NASCAR race, there is a starting point and there is a finishing point. In a marathon, there is a starting point and there is a finishing point of that race. When I was a young boy and in elementary school, we used to have what we called relay races on the playground. There was a starting place and a finishing place. And usually, in the scheme of things, a race is over very quickly. In the scheme of things, this race we're called to keep running is not typically over very quickly. If you live a long time, it's not over very quickly. In other words, it's a lifelong race. There's not going to come a time if you say, well, I'm 75 and I've been running this race a little while and I'm tired, and so I'm going to take ease now. I'm going to sit down and let other people run this race. You may certainly be hindered physically and to some degree mentally from doing things that you once were able to do when you were younger. But as long as you have your wits about you and you're a faithful Christian, you can't step out of this race. You may do less physically in that race, but you cannot do less spiritually in that race. You cannot start praying less. You cannot start studying your Bible less. You cannot stop considering the welfare of others less. You can't start doing that less because that would indicate that your faith is beginning to wane, that your faithful service is beginning to diminish. This is a race we're never going to finish on this earth until we breathe our last. We don't ever want to think of running this race like we're doing a job. I'm going to work at this job until it's time to retire, and then I'm going to retire. That's one thing, but this is not something we retire from. We don't retire from this race of life. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, the writer, and right around here is where it really begins to unfold into chapter 11 and into chapter 12, and that's the beautiful thing about context. You can start to see a thought develop and flesh out that the Holy Spirit has guided those men to write, and now you're seeing it. He says in chapter 10 and verse 35 of the Hebrew letter, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We have to endure, and we have to run this race with endurance, and if we do not, then we're not going to receive what was promised. Now, I use a lot of sports analogies, and I apologize for that. If that seems demeaning to the Scriptures, I don't want to do that at all. But these are things most of us can relate to, especially those of us who are my age and older. When you start thinking of certain things like boxers from the past, great, even among the greatest of all time, such as Muhammad Ali or Sugar Ray Leonard or Sugar Ray Robinson or Marvelous Marvin Hagler or Roberto Duran or Tommy Hearns or people like that, these were people that were known, Joe Frazier, known for not only just being great, but going the distance many times in their fights. Back in those days when fights were 15 rounds and not shorter, 3-minute rounds, 15 of those, 45 minutes with a minute to rest. And these men did not get where they were by accident. They trained and they learned and developed endurance. They didn't just step out there the first day and go 15 rounds like it was nothing. There's a lot of folks that think, well, I can do this with no problem. Being a Christian is that and more. You don't become a child of God and then immediately have all of this endurance. It is something you have to work up to. And if you don't, then when trying times come and your faith is challenged, you'll lose your faith. You'll lose your conviction. Don't give up, but look up. Look to the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about all of these things that will help complete our faith, that will define us as those who are faithful to the Lord. In 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5, he says, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, you endure. We are familiar with the old statement, I think most of our parents probably taught us this, if at first you don't succeed, try and try again. Well, this is not something that we can kind of relegate to a little phrase like that, because we're going to have some failings as Christians, and that's never going to be acceptable. But we don't just try to overcome that. We do, and we can overcome it through the strength afforded in Jesus Christ. There are some people, again, that are members of this congregation that should be here this morning, they need to hear this very thing. They have allowed the devil to deceive them and to lure them away and to think that they are just not able to do what the Scripture says that you and I are both able to do. There is no one in their right mind who is unable to do what God has said to do. We can persevere. They're persevering in other things. They're persevering in things that are agitations on the job. They're persevering in things that are agitation on the road. They're persevering in other aspects of life that are agitation in regards to family. But somehow, when it comes to the Lord, that's just not as important. And we make every excuse that the devil will tempt us to make and call that an acceptable absence or an acceptable separation from the Lord and from His body. And it is not, and it will condemn your soul to hell. We need to find strength to endure, like when we consider the example of Job. James writes about that in James chapter 5 and verse 11. You have heard of the patience of Job. Well, when we don't have time to look at an example like that in all of its splendor, in all of its meatiness spiritually, but we can consider it very briefly. Job was a righteous man and a God-fearing man in his day, and there was not another one like him. He had a great family. He had many possessions. He was very wealthy. And Satan wanted very badly to prove to the Lord that Job was not the servant that the Lord knew him to be. And Satan went before the Lord to petition for authority to show that Job was not the servant God knew him to be. So God allowed Satan to test him and to tempt him with limitations. He could not harm him on that first occasion. He couldn't do anything to him. And so Satan brought the temptation in the form of wiping out Job's family, his children, his servants, livestock, everything, his wealth. And it was a bad report almost at the time one could be finished up being told to him, another one's coming, and another one's coming, and another one's coming. And you just can't imagine how quickly all this information is coming. And the average person, not grounded in the faith of God, would allow that to destroy their faith. But Job makes the statement, naked that I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return to the ground. God has given and God has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of that he did not sin with his lips. Now his wife was not of the same mindset at that time. Then Satan realizes he's failed, so he bargains again. Well, all that a man has he'll give for his life, but skin for skin. You know, you let me take his health. You let me do a little more. We'll see what happens. So the Lord removed the restrictions along that line, although he was not allowed to take his life. Job was smitten with sore boils that covered his whole body from the head to the feet. And he would use a potsherd to scrape those things off. Finally, he had three friends that came to him. And they were so shocked at what they saw that it seemed like about a week they sat there and just observed him and said nothing. Now, I want you to imagine what that must look like. When you go to see someone who is in such despair that your only response is a week-long silence. He had Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite come, and they proved not to be the friends that Job might have thought they were. After they have observed this horrible situation Job is in, they began to accuse him of going through this because of something he did. God is punishing him for some unrighteousness, some unholiness. And they charge him with things that are not true. Job says of them that they were sorry comforters, and they were. Sometimes we just need a listening ear. We just need someone to care and to listen and maybe to guide us away from self-pity. But we need to hear some things, and we need someone to hear us. These friends were not hearing Job at all. They were sorry comforters. Now, Job uttered some unwise things and many of the things he said to them. So at the end of this occasion, Elihu comes and sets all of that straight. And Job is restored to God, and his sons and daughters are there, and he has He has given, again, seven sons, three daughters. He has them, and then he has all of this restored twofold, his livestock, his possessions. He is made to be seen for us as an example of one that has endured. He did not turn away from the Lord. He ran the race with endurance, although at times it was very difficult. You can do the same thing, and I can do the same thing. Something else we need to do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, again verse 2. After we are told to run this race with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. When we do that, that includes his character while he was suffering. We fix our eyes on his character while he was suffering. Go back to his suffering and see what we're talking about. We don't have to give a laundry list of things that he endured for us. We know all that he endured for us. The scriptures articulate great punishment because of our sin. I was thinking about this song while we were singing another song this morning. Nailed to the cross. And it's, they are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Talking about our sins. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross, but he carried my sins with him there. You know, that these kinds of sentiments are things we need to think about when we think about what the Lord endured for us and his punishment that he endured because of my sin, because what I did made that necessary. But when I fix my eyes on him, I look at his character in all that he suffered. And in all that he suffered, he committed no sin. I want you to think about that. A cat of nine tails, a weapon that is used to tear the flesh off of one's skin, is used to do that in punishment of Jesus. He is spat upon, he is mocked, he is beaten. He is hung on a cross and mocked with a crown of thorns twisted together, placed upon his head, and the mocking praise, if you will, "Hail, King of the Jews." And what did he do? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." I've said this I don't know how many times. If we could rewrite that story and place an American in it as the Savior, that before he ever gets crucified, he argues for his rights and he throws a fit. That's what happens. "I have rights," you know, all of that kind of thing. "You can't do this to me. I'm going to appeal this to this and this and this." Jesus never complained. But get a small fry in place of a large fry at McDonald's and you will see someone throw a fit. Let the food not be just exactly right and you'll see someone throw a fit. Sometimes you'll see that someone as a Christian throwing a fit. Shame on us. Shame on us. And it doesn't just happen in the drive-thru. You can see it in retail stores and things like that. If you're in customer service, you see the very worst and the most real of people. You see it because who they are there is who they are. Christians ought to know better. We are not to act like this. We're called to imitate the Savior. So fix your eyes on Jesus so that you don't lose your faith. You don't give up. Look up. Find strength and encouragement in the example of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But now we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for every person. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering." Jesus suffered and bled and died for me. And that alone should equip me with the encouragement that I need to keep running this race, fixing my eyes on the one who ran it before me and finished it without flaw. If he did it, we can do it by looking to him. But we see this problem even in his disciples, that they allowed the threat of their lives to their lives to distract them from what Jesus told them to do in being faithful to him. They let the threat to their lives lure them away from the conviction they needed at that moment. Now, granted, they came back. Peter is kind of spotlighted on this occasion. After the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus talking with his disciples in Matthew 26 and verse 31, said, "You will all fall away because of me this night, every one of you. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So there's hope in this. And then Peter speaks up and says, "Even if all fall away because of you, I will not fall away." In essence, what Peter is saying, I will never stumble over you. You will not be the rock of stumbling for me. Now, that's an interesting way to think about that, considering what he later wrote. But nevertheless, he's saying, I won't stumble over you. That's not going to happen. And then Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, tonight, before a rooster crows, you, Peter, will deny me three times." And Peter, "No, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing too. He wasn't the only one. He was speaking up pretty boldly, but they were doing the same thing. And he was spotlighted in Scripture for doing the very thing he said he wouldn't do. And by implication, the other disciples did too. Why did they do that? Why did that happen? Because in that moment, they allowed the threat to their lives to distract them from Jesus. They were no longer fixed visually in a spiritual way upon the Lord. Think about Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 and what Jesus says there. "No man after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm not much of a farmer or a tiller of the ground or anything like that, but I think I get the message. If one was trying to till the ground, he needs to focus on the task at hand or he's going to plow kind of a crooked row. He's not going to have what he needs. He's going to be all over the place if he's looking back. It's not going to work. So what's the application? The goal, the work for me is being faithful to the Lord. If I look back to the things that I escape from as an allurement to draw me back to them, I'm not fit for the kingdom of God. We have one who did the very thing just about in Scripture. We don't know her name, but we know who her husband was. Remember Lot's wife? She literally looked back for the things of Sodom, the things that were pleasing to her. So in fixing our eyes on the Lord, let's make sure that nothing comes before Him or before His will. One final point, and the lesson is yours. We've talked about eliminating what holds us back so that we don't give up, but we continue to look up for encouragement, look up by reason of looking into the Word of God. We've talked about running the race with endurance, and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, focus on the Savior. All that He endured for you and for me should make me feel incredibly small and petty when I complain about the minor inconveniences in my life. And at the moment I'm doing that, I may not feel that way, but later on when I think about it, I really get down on myself because I should know better. So finally, in telling you how it is that we can make sure that we don't abandon the Lord and lose our faith, we need to put our difficulties in perspective. In Hebrews chapter 12, again in verse 3, we find there that we are to consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Think about that. Most of us, I don't know anyone here, but I don't know everyone's story. I don't know anyone here who has done exactly what that writer says. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Jesus resisted sin, and He resisted all that was opposed to the will of God to the point that it ended up taking His life. There were those in the New Testament that were His followers, His apostles, that also resisted sin and resisted the way of the world. In a different way, obviously, they were not sacrifices for us, but they resisted sin and lost their lives for it. Their blood was shed for it. We have laws in place that make sure that doesn't happen, at least theoretically. We have laws in place that allow us to preach and teach wherever we want to go without any fear of suffering, or living a faithful life without any fear of someone killing us because we're not going to give ourselves over to sinful behavior. So we have very precious little to complain about when it comes to difficulties. Put that in perspective when you start looking at people in the Old Testament. When you start looking at people in the New Testament who were faithful to God as well, what about the example of Stephen? Anytime we're going to talk about difficulties, we need to focus back on this one. Anytime I'm going to complain about all of the problems I'm going to have in my life that are going to lure me away from really serving the Lord faithfully the way I need to, I need to remember Stephen, who gave a masterful defense of the truth and of the law and of its testimony concerning the Messiah to come before that great council in Acts chapter 7. And he didn't, as I often say, stick his finger in his mouth and put it to the wind to see which way the wind was blowing before he closed that masterful defense by saying, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did." And they didn't want to hear that. They covered their ears. They gnashed their teeth. They ran at him, charged at him with one impulse, and they wouldn't have it till they stoned that man to death. Now, I want you to think about that, stoning him to death. This is not picking up a pebble out of the driveway. We're talking about baseball-sized rocks and bigger, stoning a man to death. Your body can only take so many of those. And I cannot imagine what pain that must have been. And instead of complaining about it, as I may very well have done, instead of complaining about it, he said, "Lord, please don't hold this sin to their charge. Please don't." He knows that he cannot pray that they be forgiven in an unrepentant state. So his prayer is understood that they might live to repent and become followers of Christ as he was. In Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 40, which we won't take the time to read, but you have a number of examples there from the Old Testament of people who had great difficulties. Put it in perspective. There were people who had great difficulties. They walked around in sheepskin and goatskin. They were destitute. Some were said to have been sawn in half. If you know anything about history, it is supposed that Isaiah the prophet was sawn in half because of his faith in God and his refusal to pay homage to the king or to swear allegiance to the king above God. He was sawn in half. Sawn in half. Whether it was Isaiah or someone else, I want you to think about a faithful servant of God dying that way. In today's standards, that's incredibly inhumane. We even, before we put a man to death by lethal injection, sterilize a needle of all things. But here's a man with no anesthetic, no pain-numbing medication, and they take a saw. And two men, one man gets on either side of his body, and they go back and forth until that man is in two and dead. Why? Because he was faithful to God. Now, are your difficulties like that? Because mine are not. They may seem difficult at the time, but they're not anything like that. There were those who had greater difficulties than others, and there are going to be times when I'm having a greater difficulty than any of you. And there are going to be times when you're having a greater difficulty than I will ever have. And some of you have greater difficulties than most of us will ever know. And we thank you for your faith and your unwavering desire to be with the Lord. It is that very thing that sometimes is rewarded in ways that we don't understand. Like, for instance, when it came to the widow whose son was raised from the dead by Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, or then you have the Shunammite woman that Elisha raised her son from the dead. Women received back their dead by way of resurrection to some degree in the Old Testament, and this was as a result of their faith in the Lord. But what we are really striving for is attaining to the resurrection ourselves. Attaining to that resurrection unto life. And so we're not going to do that unless we put our difficulties in perspective. Regardless of those difficulties, we need to be steadfast. No matter what problems you're having at work, no matter what problems you're having at home, no matter what problems you're having in general, I'm not diminishing those or minimizing those problems. They're legitimate, I understand. Put them in perspective in comparison to what we talked about this morning and see how they measure up. And see if they're not taking you away from the Lord. See if they're not taking your eyes off of the Lord Because if you're constantly given over to the woe is me because of your difficulties, you're not running this race with endurance, and I'm not running this race with endurance. Someone once said, if you can't fix it, you have to stand it. And when things are going bad, if you can't fix it, you have to stand it. And you can stand it, and I can stand it by looking up and not giving up. So never forget the suffering that was endured by the faithful before us. We are told to imitate their faith. We are called to attention, to appreciate what they endured for the Lord, and we can do no less. Don't give up, but look up. Do not let anything get in your way from serving the Lord faithfully. Do not be distracted from the goal at hand, which is going to heaven. Nothing more important than going to heaven. And God has made it so that you can do that. Stan read at the Lord's Supper a text that clearly articulates that. For God so loved the world, that word so, very small word, but such a deep meaning. God so loved the world. He loved the world this much and in this way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And if one would fulfill the obligation placed upon him based upon the presentation of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again from the dead to give you hope of everlasting life, if you would truly believe in Jesus Christ according to the biblical definition as such of faith, then you demonstrate that by obeying the gospel of Christ, submitting to what God has set forth in order for you to be saved from sin. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and will confess that here this morning, repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of sins, what will be the outcome of that? Mark 16 and verse 16 provides the answer. Our Lord speaking, said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's what He said. That is the truth. And you can become a child of God today. The saved are added to the body of Christ. Acts 2:47. That is, all of the saved. Those who obey the gospel the way those in the New Testament did, not the way denominational preachers tell you to do. Those who obey the gospel the way the Scriptures lay out. When you obey the gospel, the Lord places you in the saved. Can't be saved without being saved. And that's where He puts you. He is the Savior of the saved of the body. And you can put on Christ today in baptism to become a child of God. Maybe you have done that, but have not been faithful to the Lord. You have taken your eye off of Jesus. You've not focused on the prize before you of heaven. Then turn that around. Repent of your sin and confess that to God right now in prayer. Maybe it is a sin that as a child of God you have committed publicly that has hindered incredibly your influence as a Christian and has brought shame and reproach on the church. The way to handle that is not by withdrawing yourself from what is right, but by admitting that, confessing that to God, and making public acknowledgement of that, seeking the prayers of the saints here for you. We are here to pray with you and for you. If we can help you in response to the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're subject to the call of the gospel, then why not make that known by coming to the front right now as we stand and sing.